Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to another episode of In My Cog. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's episode is entitled The Experimental Ethos of Resurrection Life. One of the great mysteries of faith that has been once for all given to the saints is the extraordinary privilege of living before God in resurrection power. One particular Bible scholar whom I have followed for many years characterized the life of resurrection power as a great, God's great power experiment. And I liked that description of resurrection life because he provided a framework by which one could understand that the work of salvation is completely by God. And we are recipients of the gift of grace. And one of the gifts of grace, that is charis, is to live for God through God's own power. And the power by which we are enabled to live for God is the resurrection power that God displayed when he brought back the Jesus from death. And so, indeed, we are not called to walk in the footsteps of Christ. That is, the way he lived during his public ministry. We are called to live the resurrection life of Christ. Now, all of these wonderful events, that is the grace event of which we are partakers, began at the point of salvation. When you believed, and so many blessings happened at that point that I cannot enumerate them at this time. But we do know that God has given us great power. And God has given us a blueprint by which to understand how to utilize the power that he has given us. And that is his word. And so, indeed, a wonderful hiatus has occurred in that my preconceptions about God and myself, those preconceptions that govern my life, those beliefs that I had about myself, are put away in Christ. And then I must live according to the will of God. And I discover the will of God for my life through the Word of God. See, God's prescription for me is to learn His Word so that those beliefs that I had prior to salvation are overthrown with their selfishness, with their inherent limitations, with their preconceptions, with their false inferences, with their conclusions that no longer apply to me. But I don't want to get ahead of myself at this point. I want to talk about the resurrection of the Ephesians. And I'm going to begin with the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 53. Chapter 53 is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God, because it gives us a picture of Yeshua HaMashiach, that is, Jesus the Messiah, the servant of Yahweh, and what He would come for His people. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It is interesting that in Psalm 8, God describes creation. And God says that the creation of the universe, He did with His little finger, with all of this enormity and complexity and beauty, God says that our salvation was greater on His part, in that God rolled up His sleeve and God bared His arm, that is, His strength and power, in order to bring us salvation. Please keep in mind, when I use that word picture, that the ancient Hebrews thought in concrete pictures, not in Western abstraction. And so, hence Isaiah's beautiful word picture. Verse 2. He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. In the Hebrew, it literally reads like a root out of parched ground. Now, why would Isaiah say that? And what is he talking about? Well, he is talking about the cultural milieu in which the Messiah lived. He grew up in a Greco-Roman society. Many of the Jewish peoples, they had been Hellenized, that is, they had adopted Greek culture and Greek customs and Greek behavior. So they were termed the Hellenists. And the more traditional Jews believed that the Hellenists were a compromise with the present culture. The Romans were indeed never noted for the philosophical beauty or art. The Romans were noted as for their authority and their ability Carolina. That is the Peace of Rome. Was enforced by a formidable army. Indeed, Judaism of Jesus' day had been totally given over to the study of the commentaries of the great rabbi, that is, their legal opinion, and not the teaching of the scriptures. And so this was the parched ground. Yes, there was a formal study of the Talmud, and there was great debate would go on among the Talmudic students under either Rabbi Shemaiah or Rabbi Hillel, but very little or no spiritual enlightenment was to be had. And so, indeed, he was a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. The culture of Jesus' day could never have produced him, is Isaiah's point. And so it is evident that through the Gospels, through the Gospel literature of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the Jesus never quoted the great rabbis. He quoted the word of God. And it was this that brought him an active conflict with the power structure of his day, the those in authority, the religious authority. It was the religious community that had great conflict with him, that sought to overthrow him and to seduce him in such a way as to entangle him with his own words. Yet, he showed them that he was indeed a very able student, and none of their question, their disposition, could overthrow him. He knew how to talk to them and to begin where they were, and yet he would take them to another realm completely. And so Isaiah is bringing this information out. He writes further that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he was known by grief. He was known by grief. He noted the ravages of sin. He noted what sin had done in the hearts of men. He saw up close and personal. See, this was not theory with God. There was no icy distance from the undoing of men by God. He did not. There's no Mount Olympus in the Scripture. God came down and adored himself with human flesh. God noted what T.S. Eliot noted, so many, I had not thought death had undone so many. And long before T.S. Eliot noted this, Jesus noted it in a very formidable manner. So many, I had not thought death had undone so many. Jesus was known by grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. Again, Isaiah uses again the word despise, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. And the word transgressions means to overstep a boundary, to transgress. The overstepping of boundaries, of divinely given boundaries. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or evil deeds. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed of the penalty of sin. Micah 7:19. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, evil deeds of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. Again, that word afflicted is used throughout the text. And yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We read in verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, plural in Hebrew. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And so there's the reference to the guilt offering here is from Leviticus 5:15. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Notice Isaiah writes after, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And here is a reference to the resurrection. He will see his offspring. He will see the result of his great work of salvation. See, in spite of denial, in spite of the sin, in spite of pseudo-intellectual opposition, in spite of men attempting to be ironic and disdainful, in spite of individuals attempting to discount, to downplay, to eradicate, to ignore, to be dismissive, to dismiss, to offer up shallow arguments, filled and weighed down with false inferences as to the nature of the biblical literature and its message of the gospel, this message still goes on. See, when lightweights are no more, and when they of necessity have to drop their robe of flesh, or they wear out, this message will still continue. D.E.A. who said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. I watch individuals who try to remove the Word of God from ministry. They keep the terminology, and they seek to take the content out of the terminology and keep the terminology as a mere shell. And they seek to bring or to insert another message. into the outer shell of the terminology. Because they want to garner, they want to replace the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. See, we know now that the universe and mass or matter is not composed of tiny, hard substances, but we understand that the universe is energetic pattern. That is an energy dance. It is an illusion that we see, that what we behold, we term hardness. It is mere. It is the dance of energy that we observe, and through our visual cortex, we perceive as hard. And there is no such thing in nature. There is neither up or down in nature. Men go out into space and they come into the earth. See, the Messiah, Yeshua, was crucified for us. A terrible event happened in Genesis chapter 3. And the theological term is the fall of man. And then a wonderful event happened in Genesis 3:2, in that we have the proto-evangelical. We have the initial announcement of salvation. That need, that desperation, that loss that took place in Genesis 3 was taken up by God, and he showed through replacing the aprons that the original pair had made for themselves in order to cover their exposure, their nakedness. Their salvation or their covering would require the shedding of blood. And so he covered them with animal skin. And again, another great and wonderful picture of salvation. The death of another was used to cover the exposed humanity. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. In Hebrew, the word for blood is dam. And so the Adam and Isha, his wife, were covered with animal skin, picturing a salvation event that would occur in 33 A.D. on Calvary, just outside of Jerusalem. And so in the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that we are to go follow him without the camp. He was crucified without the camp. You see, he is other than this cosmic system. And so for us, the experimental ethos that we are called to live is the resurrection power of the living Christ. He is not dead, he is alive. And I'm using the term ethos as Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 15. Be not deceived, for bad companions is the old English, corrupt good morals. Bad companions corrupt good morals. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Now, one would say, well, what are you talking about, Dr. Rich? I don't see the word proceeds of that work is used in here. And so Paul writes, be not deceived. Evil companionship destroy ethos. And ethos here means one's customary abode or dwelling place. Christ Jesus is our customary abode or dwelling place. We grow in experimental awareness of who he is, and we grow in experimental awareness of God's great power experiment in Christ Jesus. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those human thoughts that govern our action and activity, that weighed us down, those preconceptions that were fed to us through society, the stigma that we have had about ourselves due to our being poor, due to one's skin color, due to social advantage or disadvantage, due to so many factors against us. These things are all done away in Christ. If any man be in Christ, or any woman, as it were, he or she is a new creation that is qualitatively new. This is a knowledge that is being suppressed from those who are saved. This is a knowledge that is being kept away because there is a competing, very active oppositional framework and viewpoint that does not want this great knowledge, this great awareness to be given to people at large. But God's grace gift is available today. It is for you. If it is your desire to have a brand new life, to be free of limitation, if you want to understand who and know who God is, you must come to Christ Jesus. And he will give you a brand new life. You must confess your sin. You must confess that it is being in agreement with God, that you are where God understands the great need of salvation. See, once you confess in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, thou shalt be rescued. God rescues us from ourselves. God rescues us from our culture. God rescues us from this poverty. God gives a brand new life this morning. Do you desire, do you want a brand new life? Well, it is for you. Please read John chapter 3 and John's Gospel. Please read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Please read Romans chapter 1. Please read Romans chapters 5 and 6. Please read 1 John. Please read Isaiah 53. Please read Genesis chapter 3. Please read Jeremiah chapter 31. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. I will speak with you next time on the Matter Class. Have a blessed day.